All right, well, we are continuing in the book of Hebrews. And we are on chapter 11 tonight, starting chapter 11, moving right along. Dear God, we thank you for bringing all of us here tonight. And we pray, God, that you would have something to minister to us from your holy word, from this precious book of Hebrews, that we have been learning so much about you and about how you deal with your people in relationship to the new covenant and to the things of faith. And we pray, God, that you would just have your hand upon everyone who shares from this chapter, chapter 11, and bless our conversation afterwards. And may everyone be encouraged and edified in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So last week we ended with Hebrews chapter 10, and the writer was encouraging these Hebrew Christians to hold fast to their profession. And that is really the one of the messages throughout the book of Hebrews, is to hold fast to one's profession of faith. Do not throw away confidence by drawing back from faith, because it has great prospects. Faith, if we continue, has great prospects in the future. A great reward, as we learned last week, a great reward. The writer is going to show these Jewish Christians who were possibly wavering, many of them were wavering, some had stopped coming to the church. He's going to show them in this chapter the power of faith. The power of faith in the lives of people in the past. How faith carried them through situations and circumstances, difficulties, to the end. And they obtained a good report. And that is what we want to obtain in the Christian life. Our goal is to obtain a good report. And that good report is not a good report from man, but we want to obtain a good report from God. He warned and encouraged his audience regarding their faith at the end of chapter 10. And we have to see the link between the end of chapter 10 going into chapter 11. We need to live by faith if we're going to be called the people of faith. And he made it very clear in Hebrews 10:38, now the just are the righteous, and this is the obedient. The righteous are obedient people. They obey the commandments of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. That is their priority. That is what they think about when they make decisions in life. Are they going to compromise anything that has to do with the commands of Christ, their Lord? The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, that means he stops living by faith, he becomes disobedient, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And then in verse 39, the writer says, but we, in contrast, are not those who draw back. That means who cast away their confidence of the promised reward in verse 35 and 36. We are not those who draw back and are destroyed. That is the consequences for drawing back from faith for the Christian. He will be destroyed. But those who have faith and obtain life. To draw back from faith spells destruction. No other way to put it. The word destruction means ruin, and that will be in the coming age. To have faith is the way of obtaining life. It is the path to obtaining one's own soul, or one's life. The word life in Hebrews 10:39 at the end is soul, but it's better translated life. But we want to obtain our soul at the judgment seat of Christ, our life in the coming kingdom. To obtain life in verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 10 is to receive the promise. It is the great recompense of reward in Hebrews 10:35. And in the context, it's the better and enduring substance in heaven in verse 34 of Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews calls this the salvation, our salvation. This is what Hebrews refers to as salvation. to be heirs of salvation in Hebrews 1:14. It is so great salvation in Hebrews 2:3. It is age-lasting, our eternal salvation in Hebrews 5:9 for those that obey Jesus. And this is the salvation that Jesus will bring back with Him when He appears a second time. And that's what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 9:28. So Christ will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are what? Waiting for Him. Those who are enduring by faith. That's what it means, those who are waiting for Him. Those who are enduring by faith. And that is who we are going to read about in chapter 11. People that were waiting for Him. And they are going to gain salvation when He returns at His second appearing by the resurrection. During this time that we're living in, and during the time that the readers were living in, there will be trouble. There will be persecution for living by faith, living for Christ, living a righteous life. And He exhorts His readers that they had need of patience in doing the will of God in Hebrews 10:36. Endurance must have its eyes on reward. If we're going to endure anything, we have to keep our eyes on reward. And that is why faith is the key to our endurance. Faith is the key to endurance. Endurance, remember, is something we put up with that is not comfortable. Something that we hold up under that is not easy. Something that is difficult. That's why we have to endure it. Something that's painful. The endurance that we're talking about here through faith is a commitment to Christ and obedience to His ways. The readers of the book of Hebrews here in this context will have no chance to endure the persecution that they are facing without faith. They need faith more than anything else. Because faith is the spiritual eyes, if you will. Faith is the spiritual eyes which we need to keep looking at the promise found in the gospel message. Faith is the spiritual eyes that sees the reward and brings it into practicality of making decisions in this life. Faith that endures is a rewarded faith. It obtains life, as we saw in verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 10. He wants the readers to take heed to what He wrote in Hebrews 6:12, which basically sums up the whole of chapter 11. He wants us to be followers of the right kind of people. He wants us to be followers of those through faith and patience inherit the promises. He says in Hebrews 6:12 that you be not slothful. Slothful means that you stop enduring. You give up on the hardships because of spiritual laziness. But followers of them who through faith and patience, that is endurance, inherit the promises. Beginning in chapter 11, the writer moves into another major section which extends all the way to chapter 12, verse 13. And it focuses on the qualities of faith and endurance. The idea, our understanding of perseverance in the exercise of one's faith dominates the emphasis here in this chapter. Chapter 11, the writer here is going to clearly explain what he stated at the end of chapter 10 in verse 39. We are of those who have faith to the obtaining of life. He is explaining who are those people and that obtain life by their faith in chapter 11. Also, remember the phrase, the just shall live by faith in Hebrews 10:38. Very key phrase. That is what we're learning about. We're learning about the just that live by faith. In chapter 11, the just that live by faith. He's going to show us the kind of faith that perseveres through the most demanding circumstances and come out on top and have a good report. So in this chapter, we're going to be given examples of those in the past, in the pages of the Bible, characters that had faith and endured because they were promised something really great. And they believed it. And because they believed that promise, it was put into practice in their life. And that is what faith is all about. They endured faithfully even though the fulfillment was not in sight. Okay, even though the fulfillment of the promise was not in sight. So the writer starts off here, before he gets into these people of faith, he starts off defining faith. And a lot of scholars, from what I've read, don't like Hebrews 11:1 to be a definition for faith. I don't know why. But they have a strange way of not, for some reason, liking Hebrews 11:1 being the definition of faith. They say it's kind of a definition, or it might be a general idea. But we can't say it's really the definition of faith. But I think it's very clear. This is a defining verse, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I love the way the King James reads here. And I'm going to build on the way they with the way the King James reads here, because I think the words are skillfully put down and can have a lot of practical input into our lives. Some get very technical on this passage. And I was reading it, and by the time I get through all their technicalities, it loses its power. There's no, it's just like, okay, like, we're going to argue over the word substance, whether it's substance or assurance. And it's, I think that the technicalities of this verse destroy the impact that it wants to really have on our lives. Not saying that we get away from technical things, but I think it's a very easy verse to read and plainly understand and fits the context, especially in the way the English in the King James reads. Faith in chapter 11 appears 24 times. 24 times. The expression by faith appears 19 times. Okay? Faith, it says here, is the substance, and faith is the evidence. Zoom in on those two words in your definition of faith. Substance and evidence. Substance and evidence. That is what we need to think about when we define biblical faith. Substance and evidence. He is telling us what the nature of faith is, despite those who don't want to believe that this is the nature of faith. When we think of the word substance, what do you think of? You think of something that is real. You think of something that is concrete, something that is material, something that is physical, not imaginary, something that is solid and not empty, not just words, not just cliches, but actions, substance. Boy, that had a lot of substance to it. That's how we use the word. Something that is tangible. Tangible. That is faith. That is faith. Faith has works. Faith has works. In fact, faith has works. We're going to see that all through chapter 11. It has actions. It has exploits. And that is what we're going to see demonstrated by examples all through Hebrews chapter 11. James tells us, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. Faith, a biblical faith, is a working faith. A biblical faith has acts. It has exploits. And that is what we're going to see demonstrated in the characters of Hebrews chapter 11. It is not mystical. It is not something that is unseen. Faith in the life of a Christian is tangible. Are you with me tonight? It is a tangible reality. Or, it's a pipe dream. It's not really biblical faith at all. Okay, so when we talk about biblical faith, we're talking about a tangible reality. It is tangible in how it acts. It is tangible in how it behaves. Faith behaves a certain way. It's tangible in how it responds to life and how it responds to God and what He says in the Bible to do. It is tangible and concrete in the life of a Christian by the decisions that one makes in his life. Now, others have translated this word substance as confidence or assurance. That is how the word is actually translated in three other places in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 9:4, it's translated confident. In 2 Corinthians 11:17, it's translated confidence of boasting. In Hebrews 3:14, it's translated confidence. And the different translations I gave you, did I have that on there? Different translations, yeah, a whole bunch of different translations and how they translate this word substance. Some say assurance, some say being sure, assures us, confidence, confident assurance, the confidence, gives substance to our hopes. John Knox in his translation, what is faith? It is that which gives substance to our hopes. Confidence, if we're going to translate it confidence, confidence means a feeling of assurance, a state or quality of being sure and certain. Webster's 1828 says, a trusting or reliance, an assurance of mind, a firm belief in the integrity, stability, and veracity of another, or in the truth and reality of a fact. Okay, that is how Webster's 1828 defines confidence. I'm not going to argue against that translation of the word substance to mean confidence. I'm not going to debate that, but I think it could go either way. And it won't take away from the nature of faith in this verse. But I happen to prefer substance. So I'm going to go with the word substance. That's my preference. If you went with confidence, it's not going to destroy your understanding of faith. Okay? But I'm going to go with the word substance. The writer also says faith is something else. He says it's the evidence. First he says it's the substance, and then he connects another word and says, and it's the evidence. Evidence is that which proves something to be true or real. Someone in a court presents evidence, either to prove a statement to be a fact or it to be false. And that evidence is usually something that can be is tangible, that can be seen and proved. There's also a use of this word as an idiom for something that is visible and clearly seen. Evidence is visible and clearly seen in the way it's used as an idiom. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now we're moving to that little phrase, things hoped for. What does that mean? Faith in the life of a Christian is the substance of things that he is hoping for. Faith gives hope substance. Okay? Faith gives hope substance. Meaning things which in themselves that have no existence as yet on this earth, their future in nature, become real and substantiated by the exercise of my faith. We'll get to what that means in a minute. Got to hang on, all right, this is what this means. So hope, as we've learned in Romans chapter 8 and other places, hope cannot be seen. If it is seen, it's no longer hope. It does not have substance, the word hope by itself. But when a Christian lives by faith, hope is given substance. Okay? What are the things hoped for? Things hoped for are future things. Future things. The second coming of Jesus Christ is something that all of us, I hope, are hoping for. It is called the blessed hope in Titus 2:13. The blessed hope of the glorious appearing. Right? So the second coming of Jesus Christ is the blessed hope. The first resurrection is our hope. We want to have the first resurrection because Revelation 20 verse 6 tells us whoever has part in that first resurrection reigns with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. The kingdom. They enter the kingdom. Glorification in the resurrection. That means we receive immortality. Obviously, all of us want to live and never die again in the first resurrection. That's immortality. That is something that we're hoping for. Immortality is not something that we gained by being born into this world as a human. As some believe. Some believe we have an inherent immortality because we were made in the image of God. But it's nowhere found in the Bible. And we will get to that on a Sunday morning. Immortality is not something inherent in a person. They call them immortal souls. There is no such thing as an immortal soul. There is only, right now, an immortal God. Okay? And he wants to bring his people into immortality. And that is through resurrection. That is when we put on, Paul said, immortality. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. That's something we hope for. Ruling and reigning with Christ, of course, entering the kingdom and being a lord and a king and having territories of responsibility in the coming kingdom is obviously something that all of us hope to receive. These are great incentives and rewards. In Hebrews 11, specifics are given for what we are hoping in and what they were hoping in, who we are to imitate. An inheritance. Abraham left his homeland, his homeland of birth, to go receive an inheritance. The land of promise is mentioned in Hebrews 11. A heavenly city. Heavenly doesn't mean we go to heaven. A heavenly city means it's being prepared by God. And it's going to be brought down to this earth. Revelation 3 times the heavenly city comes down to this earth. A better resurrection. Hebrews talks about, Hebrews 11 talks about a better resurrection. These are things that are hoped for. Things that are hoped for. And when you live by faith, things hoped for are substantiated in one's life. You can see that there is something powerful, motivating Christians who understand and live by faith. There's a power in their lives. And I think that one verse or two verses here that I gave that kind of gives you an idea of what I'm saying here is in 1 Peter 3:14-15. Although the word faith is not mentioned here, it can easily be implied. because righteousness is through faith. In 1 Peter 3:14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, that means that you are the just shall live by what? The righteous shall live by faith. So the righteous are those who live by faith. And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Now that would be a strange response to suffering, right? Happy are you. Okay? I didn't underline that. I should have underlined that on my computer, but I should have had that there. Underline it. Happy are you. That's very strange. Because he's writing to Christians that were going to face terrible sufferings. Families dragged off and fed to lions. And just all kinds of terrible sufferings. And Peter's telling us, happy are you. That's like strange stuff. Happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. Now I thought hope was invisible. Well, how in the world are they seeing hope? And how do they know about the hope? They see the way that you or this person here would respond in their suffering. They see that they are happy and not afraid and not troubled by their suffering. And therefore, they say, man, what power is motivating you? And it's hope being substantiated by faith. Hope, you tell them what you're hoping for. You know what you're hoping for. And therefore, faith is substantiating the things that are hoped for. The coming kingdom. The rewards. So faith substantiates hope. It brings hope into our lives. And makes it visible to others. And that's why we can give an answer. We can give an answer to every man that asketh for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It's due to living a life of faith. Which substantiates hope, which brings hope out in our actions. We're happy because we hope. We are not afraid because we're hope. We're not troubled because we hope. Okay? So faith bears a testimony that you have something that you are hoping for that is beyond this life. Beyond what this life can give you. Ray Stedman, in his commentary on Hebrews 11, I love what he wrote here. And I don't know if you've ever heard of Ray Stedman. I never heard of him until today. So Ray Stedman says this about this chapter, and about this verse in Hebrews 11:1. He says, faith commences with things hoped for. That is, it starts with a sense of discontent. I was like, what does he mean by that? And I kept reading. You can never have much faith unless you are dissatisfied with the way you are now. And are longing for something better. If you do not feel dissatisfied with the way you are, it will be impossible for you to exercise any faith. That is why all through the Bible, the great enemy of faith is a complacent spirit, an attitude of self-satisfaction with the status quo. But if you are dissatisfied, if you are looking for something better, if you are not content to be merely a cultured animal living out a life of eating, sleeping, and amusing yourself, and eventually dying, then you are in a position to exercise faith. I think that was really good. I don't know if you like that, but I thought it was really good. What he's saying here is that faith exercised in a person always has a focus on things hoped for. Okay, there's something beyond this life. Okay, and we should be dissatisfied. We want more. If you're a person that is all satisfied with what this world can give you, then he says you're not a candidate for faith. But if you're someone who just, you know, none of this stuff really satisfies me. I want something more. I want something greater. And he's saying, then you are a candidate for faith. Okay. In the same way, the writer says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Things not seen. That's what we're looking at now. Things not seen. Things not seen are things hoped for. Both of them are the same. Okay? Things hoped for and things not seen in the verse here are the same thing. Are you with me? Faith exhibited in the life of a Christian gives evidence. It gives proof. It gives... attestation to things not seen. Now, this can get tricky. Some think that Christians teach a Platonic world, that reality is not in the physical, that there is an invisible reality, another level that's invisible, and that's reality. And we must break free from the physical to reach the real reality, which is invisible and spiritual. But that I don't think the Bible and Paul and Jesus taught levels of Platonic theory. I don't know why all these writers always bring this up, this when it talks about verses that talks about things of faith, and you get into the whole Plato thing. I found it a lot in the writings of many theologians. Things not seen does not refer to things that are invisible. Understand, things not seen does not refer to things that are invisible. It means things that are future. Things not seen means things that are future. Things that have not happened yet on planet Earth. Future blessings that are presently in heaven. But they are not invisible. They are not invisible. In fact, Hebrews 10:34 tells us they're not invisible. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Substance. Not some kind of invisible thing, but substance. What is that substance? Well, it's what Abraham and all the others were looking for. It's a city. It's a heavenly land. It's the kingdom. So, things not seen are not invisible, but at the present time, we cannot see them on this earth with the human eye. They will only be revealed and experienced on this earth when Jesus Christ brings them here at His glorious coming. So when we live by faith, our faith gives evidence. It gives proof that what we have been promised in the future. Things that we cannot yet see. Okay? So this is faith. Faith acts and behaves itself in a way based on things not seen. Okay? Things that are in the Bible, that are written down, that are visible but yet not here on this earth as of yet. So the writer goes on to tell us something else about the nature of faith that's very important. Faith is the means of gaining approval. When we live a life like this, when we have the substance and the evidence of things hoped for and things not seen, when we live life like that, it is how we gain approval with God. Faith enables people to be overcomers. And that's what this whole chapter is about, people that obtained approval. Hebrews 11:2. For by faith, or by it, but he means faith, the elders obtained a good report. So the people listed in this chapter, the characters in this chapter, gained approval from God. They did not just talk about their faith, but their faith had substance. Their faith had evidence. Noah was someone whose faith had substance, whose faith had evidence. Okay? He built an ark. His faith built that ark. That is substance. That is evidence. Okay? Of what? Things hoped for, things not seen. Okay? So when we live a life of faith, there will be an ark. Right? In our lives, substance and evidence that we are people of faith. Are you understanding the whole definition here? Okay. Try not to make it technical, but practical. So these people here in chapter 11 bore witness to the fact of an unseen God. And they trusted this unseen God. All those mentioned here had different circumstances they were in. They had different personalities. They lived at different times. But they all had one thing in common. Faith. Faith. By faith, they endured to the end, even though what they had been promised could not be seen in their lifetime. The word elders can mean forefathers, or ancients. Some translations have ancients. The NIV has the ancients. I like that word, the ancients. Or it can be our fathers. The Basic Bible English translation has our fathers. This approval here, for by faith the elders obtained a good report. This good report is something that comes from God. And we see this word appears other places in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness. He obtained witness is the word good report. That he was righteous. God testifying, that is God, the word testifying is good report. And then, talking here about Enoch, he had this testimony. This testimony is good report. And in verse 39 of Hebrews 11, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So the forefathers in Hebrews 11 made decisions, and they had actions that reflected a stance in life that is a hallmark of faith. And they revealed this through their capacity to steadfastly endure. The book of Hebrews is written to Christians that were discouraged. They were downcast. They were thinking about giving up on Jesus. And they needed a good testimony. And therefore the writer here puts before them people to encourage them. Examples to encourage them to endure and not quit. Now the first example we have is kind of interesting. In this chapter is not a person per se. Could be speaking of God though. In fact, it starts out chronologically. Hebrews 11 starts out giving a witness of faith chronologically. It starts out with Genesis 1:1. Then it moves to Abel. Then it moves to Enoch. Then it moves to Noah. Then it moves to the life of Abraham. Then it moves to Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So there's an order of chronology in chapter 11. Let's read verse 3 in closing up tonight. Through faith we understand that the worlds, are a better way of translating that would be ages, were framed by the word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So this is a statement about faith itself. What I like about this verse is it says that we need faith if we're going to understand. There are a lot of things in this world that we will never understand unless we have faith. A lot of things. The word understand means grasp or comprehend, something on the basis of careful thought. It means to perceive, to apprehend, to understand, to gain insight into. Matthew Henry says this about the word, about this verse. He says, by faith we understand much more of the formation of the world than ever could be understood by the naked eye of natural reason. Faith is not a force upon the understanding, but a friend and a help to it. Okay. So faith, many times people talk about a leap of faith, blind faith. But here we have a very, very clear verse. It says, by faith we understand. By faith we understand. You know, what I think about this is faith puts us in touch with reality. Faith connects us to reality. It keeps us from being deceived by what really is not ultimate reality. All right? People think that this world and this life is ultimate reality. And I'm not saying this is not a Maya or an illusion. This is reality. But it's not the ultimate reality. The ultimate reality is to live with God, right? On a new heavens and a new earth. That will be the ultimate reality. And that's what faith connects us to. And people that do not have faith cannot understand that. And they have no insight and perception into spiritual things. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, they consider these things to be foolish. The King James says worlds were framed. It is actually ages. The word is ages. But ages here, according to Jewish thought, many times was a figure of speech in a context referring to the physical universe, not just time, according to some scholars. The Greek word framed conveys the fundamental idea of putting something into its appropriate condition so it will function well. It conveys the idea of making whole by fitting together to order and to arrange properly. That's what the word framed means. So faith understands that God arranged everything that we see in the physical world. Everything that was put together in the physical world was arranged by God, by His spoken word. The word of God here does not refer to the written word. It is Rhema. It speaks of the spoken word. And that goes very well with Genesis chapter 10, Genesis chapter 1, where 10 times it says, God said, God said, God said, in the creation account. So, through His spoken word, through divine utterance, the ages, our creation, were framed and put together. Or you could say ages refers to time itself, but it doesn't really make sense so much. You would better look upon this as being referring to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In Psalm 33, verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. And in verse 9, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So, what we see in the physical world was spoken into existence by God. The phrase, so that, in verse 3, introduces a conclusion. It relates us back to faith. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So, according to the Scriptures, God spoke things that we see into existence. And you cannot see a spoken word. You hear it, but you cannot see it. Now, at the time the book of Hebrews was written, and the time we're living in now, most scientists believe that the universe was created from existing matter. In fact, most people believe matter is eternal. Eternal matter. Hindus believe that, in their understanding, that matter is eternal. That God is matter. Okay, God is matter. God is everything. He's the desk, He's the fan, He's the light, He is matter. He is you and He's me. I feel like breaking into that song by the Beatles, but I won't do it. I am you and you are me and we are all, something like that. But anyways, those guys were smoking something. But at the time that he's writing this, and at the time now, they believe, scientists believe, that the universe came from already existing physical matter. Okay, but the writer of Hebrews is confirming that the existing matter that we see came from something that is not seen. It came from a spoken word, a divine, powerful utterance of God. So the Bible corrects this misunderstanding, and faith believes God by believing what? His word. Faith believes God by believing His word. So no one was there to observe when the world was created. The evolutionist was not there, and neither was the Christian. We only read about it in the Scriptures. Faith looks to the Scriptures and understands that it was not made of things which do appear. The practical force of this verse, I believe, speaks of faith in general. Faith is based not on what appears, on what is seen. But instead, it's completely and dogmatically satisfied exclusively upon God's Word. On God's Word. And when God promises something in His written Word, faith believes it. Okay? And then acts upon it. So, another way, one writer said this about this verse. He said, believing faith begins in Genesis 1:1. And keeps believing through the Bible, through Revelation 22:21. Okay? Faith starts with creation, and it continues all the way through to Revelation at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we're going to stop here tonight. And we'll open it up for discussion.